When the presence is strong, it's a good thing to pull it in, imbibe, drink, breathe in, not in your flesh, but in your spirit, if you know how. You want to absorb as much of his presence as you can in church and out of church, because it's that which strengthens you. Amen. It's that which gives you wisdom and knowledge and revelation when you need it. Value the presence highly. Treat it with great reverence and honor, and it will always work in your behalf. The Lord wants to fill his people. The Lord wants to fill his people with the glory of the Lord to overflowing. He wants it to spill over from your spirit man into your mortal body, into your flesh, into your soulish realm, into your thoughts, your emotions, your heart. Too long those two things have been separated, and God desires to answer all your prayers. He desires to answer those prayers for healing of your body and your emotions. Where do you think that healing lives? It lives in your spirit, man. And God desires for it to begin to spill over into your physical body and your emotions until you are made whole. So tear down the wall that separates your flesh from your spirit. Work at getting rid of anything that limits you from receiving the fullness of God. He does live in you. And he did not give you little drips and drops. He gave every one of us, if you're born again and if you're filled with the Spirit, he gave us everything that we need. We need to learn how to turn on the tap. We need to learn how to receive what he has given us, in fact. So, I have a scripture for you. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, talking about Jesus. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means in his mortal body, once he was filled with the Spirit at the River Jordan, the fullness of God, all the fullness of the Godhead, came and lived in that mortal body. He was already the Son. He received the Spirit and the fullness of the Godhead in him. Isn't that interesting? Now, and here's the next scripture. And you have been filled or made complete in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In other words, when he filled you, that place where it says you have been filled, some translations say made complete, it means filled, made complete, crammed full, leveled up, furnished, satisfied, finished. So he poured this same kind of fullness into your spirit man. And you know, our problem is we haven't really known it. I think there's a... You know how sometimes you talk about false belief systems, and the problem with a false belief system is if it doesn't matter what your head believes. If you believe deep down in your soul or your heart, the emotional part of you, if deep down you believe another thing, that's what you will get. Because head knowledge, head belief never healed anybody, it never raised anybody from the dead, never got anybody saved. Head knowledge doesn't do much, it doesn't have power. The power is when it is a living revelation on the inside of you, right? And that's why it's so important to take it from head knowledge to the revelation of the heart. That's why that's a really big deal. And so in you dwells, we talk about this a lot, but the reason we talk about it a lot is we can tell when a person fully gets it. And by the way, it comes in levels of revelation. Okay, you may even say, amen, I know that. But I've been saying, amen, I know that a long time before I really got it. And then when I got it in pieces and went, wow, that's real? And walked in that, and then he'd unveil another level of revelation. I'd say, wow, that's ours? You see, the limit was never him. And the limit was never what he gave us. The limit is what we were able to perceive and understand, not here, but here. That's our problem. And the false belief system that I believe is rampant, I don't know about worldwide, but I think in the American church, we have a tendency to think when God is ready, he will do it. When God gets ready to answer my prayer, he will answer it. But that is not what the Bible says. It's not. And the more you study, the more you see a very clear proof over throughout the Bible that God already purchased it all, including revelation. But this is interesting to me. Revelation comes not all at once. It comes in bits and pieces as we are able to receive it, and we are able to receive it when we seek him. When we seek him, we will find him when we seek him with all our heart. And part of seeking him has to be saying in humility, I really don't know it all. I need to know what you know. We need to come to the Lord and admit we really don't know much about heaven. We don't know much about how Jesus really did what he did. The more I learn about how he really did what he did, the more I'm stunned. And saying, why aren't we doing that? Because we don't get it. And so we have this idea, and I used to have it, so I'm not pointing any fingers. I used to have this idea. I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm doing all the stuff, I'm doing everything you're supposed to do, I'm studying, I'm quoting the scriptures. When, oh Lord, are you going to do this thing? And God was kind of like, Holly, you still don't get it. That's not the system. I paid in blood to purchase something for you. You go get it. I bought it. I paid for it. I dropped it at your doorstep, but if you don't go out and get it, it's not going to be yours. I don't care how many years you whine or cry or beg or fast. And so God is looking for us to be willing to consider. And listen, whenever somebody preaches something and you say, I don't know about that, do yourself a big favor. Go home and ask the Lord. Ask him with an honest heart, is that really true? Show me in the Word. And keep asking him. Don't just flippantly say it. We are so casual, we expect God to show up in our house and fix our every little wart. Listen, there are some houses that God shows up in regularly. And you know why? Because they won't quit bugging him. They won't leave him alone. They won't quit pulling on heaven and saying, I won't rest until I understand this. I won't quit until I have a revelation. And when they get a little piece of it, they won't quit till they get more. Because listen, nobody, there's nobody on earth, I'm persuaded that nobody but Jesus has ever walked in the fullness of Jesus yet. And I'm persuaded that he wants us to. I'm persuaded that the greatest saints on the face of the earth who operate in miracles and raise the dead and blind eyes open, I'm persuaded none of us have received yet the understanding of the fullness, nor have walked in the fullness that God wants us to. The Holy Spirit is a pillar of fire. He is a pillar of fire, and I don't think God will be happy until that pillar of fire has manifested in our presence in a tangible way, in the same way it did for Israel. God wants to manifest himself, but I think he's tired of the insipid, casual, weak, lazy, you know, that's kind of hard work. And I'm not condemning anybody. I've done it. You know, our flesh is capable of great laziness. Here's something that I find very strange. There's nothing in this world, anywhere in this world, that I love more than I love the presence of God and more than an encounter of God. But did you know that even, I'll just give you an example. I had this phenomenal encounter with God, probably one of the greatest encounters I've ever had. And it was late at night, and I didn't do anything to make it happen. If I knew what I did, I'd, you know, do it again. It was like I was preaching, And the Spirit of the Lord was on me real strong. But when I got done preaching, instead of it waning, it got stronger. And it felt like I was in a pool with waves going like this. And I thought, what is this? Now, my flesh could have ignored that. But don't ever do that. Because when God is doing something, go toward him, not away from him. So I went into a room where there's a comfy chair, and I went and sat in the chair and said, what's up? And I began to have this vast, amazing, wonderful encounter where I learned so, so much about the Lord. But here, I have a point. The very next day, I had the opportunity to spend some alone time with God. And you know, my flesh didn't want to. Go figure. He is my favorite person. The presence is my favorite thing. I love nothing more, and yet my flesh still didn't want to. And there's nothing I wanted to do. It wasn't like I had something great I wanted to do either. That's the stinkiness of our flesh. I was reading about it today, and I was like, why? Woo-hoo, are we like that? Why do we have to battle when it's all right here? What's the deal? And I was reading Romans 7, and Paul's talking about it. And he talks clearly. Romans 7 is really great. And he talks about how it's like there's two guys inside of him and they're duking it out, right? He says, the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. And the thing I want to do, I don't do it. And then he exposes it. He said, it's sin in my flesh. It's the sin in my flesh. There's sin in my flesh, not in my spirit, man, right? Because that was crucified. But Paul, the apostle, the great apostle, still had sin in his flesh that had a mind of its own that wanted to persuade him to go and do something else. And I've been pondering this. Every human that has ever lived, except for Jesus Christ of Nazareth, has that same flesh nature because we got it from Adam. And you say, well, wasn't I redeemed from that? Yeah, hallelujah, we were. But the way that it works is in your spirit, man, Jesus poured in, we talked a little bit about this last week, the very nature of God, the very perfection of God, he poured it into your spirit, man. And if you got filled with the Spirit, you have heaven living in you. But it began to come clear to me. Why do we battle? It's like there's a wall between the two. And why do some people get further in breaking through that wall? Think about it. Why are some people able to break into the rivers of God? Does God like them better? No, he clearly said he's not a respecter of persons. In other words, come and get it, but it's up to you if you want to. It'll be some work, yeah. It'll take time. This is the thing. It takes time. It takes a time commitment. It takes making him a priority. And even when you do make him a priority and you really mean it, there will still be moments where your flesh will try to drive the car the other way. And you're in this, you know. Even wanting to do the right thing, you may not always do the right thing, right? Is he mad? No. But what he's saying is anyone, and I do mean anyone, that loves him, really loves him, really makes him Lord, right? A lot of people, I'm not trying to be unkind, but God told me a long time ago, because I used to say, why do some people get it? I mean, they really get it. And other people can hear the same truths for 10 years and they still don't get it. What is that? And he said, well, you're assuming an awful lot. I said, tell me about it. Because I was thinking, what am I doing wrong? What am I not saying? What's not clear? Help me say it better. What am I doing wrong? What could I do better? He said, no, you don't get it. He said, some of the people you're talking to have never made a true commitment to Christ. Some of the people you're talking to came forward at the altar because they were told, you'll go straight to hell and burn if you don't make this commitment. So they went, well, I don't want to do that. So they came and they said a prayer, right? Which they kind of half meant, but really it was all about, I don't want to go to hell. And then they went on their way, and he said, and you know all about it. See, I did this. When I was saved at 15, but I didn't know anything. I didn't know the word. My family was not saved. I didn't go to church. I lived just like everybody else until the age of 26. And so there's some people who've had their initial encounter with Christ, whatever that may have been, but they never made him Lord. Big difference. Do you think that they will be able to operate in the glory or the pillar of fire? Nope. Will they have fireballs? Nope. Will they walk in miracles? Nope. Not that God doesn't want to. He does want to. He wants to take every one of us and make us a firebrand for Jesus. Everyone. If he had his way, all of us would be on fire for Jesus. All of us. All of us would be being used. All of us. All of us would be either witnessing or preaching or raising up children with the glory. All of us would be being used in our giftings fully if God had his way. So what's the problem? Does he not want it? No, he wants it. But we are not seeking. When you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so he began to tell me some people never made the commitment. Some halfway made the commitment but never made me Lord. Some people made me Lord, but they only like half of the Bible. They say, well, I like that scripture, but I don't like that one. I like the salvation part. I don't like that healing. Or I like healing. I've got someone in my family believes in healing, even knows how to stand in faith for healing. But boy, don't you dare speak in tongues. We went to one church, they loved to prophesy up and down to one another, these great swelling prophecies of words of flattery, but don't you dare come in here with healing. We don't like that. Oh, okay, well, I'll just tell the Holy Ghost to send, you know, his foot in, or his hand, because you don't want all of him. I'll just tear the word in half and say, oh, you can have this half. Are you Lord? Or, oh, wait, have I made you my servant? So, God truly is no respecter of persons, and if he had his way, every person would be seeking him, finding him, walking in ever-increasing revelation, realms of heaven, realms of glory, realms of miracles, ever-increasing, and he would hold nothing back from us because he already bought it. It's us that gets to decide how far we will go. Now, let me tell you something hard. I stumbled upon a YouTube video, and a dear brother, I don't even know the guy's name, but I call him the weeping prophet because he loves Jesus so much, he can't talk, he literally can't do a video without crying. It's like he loves God so. And he had somehow connected with the underground church in Iraq, I think, which he said was mostly run by women. And these women have to hide. They don't just wear a burqa, they hide everything but one eye to make a video, because if they're caught, it's bad. It's really bad. It would be a favor to kill them, okay? It gets bad if they get caught. So they show one eye and they make these videos. And so the story goes, a woman and her husband who were from there, who were part of the underground church, had the opportunity to come to America. And they came. And after some time, she said to her husband, please, please, can we go back home? He said, what are you talking about? They try to kill us back home. Here we have all the freedom to worship. She said, in America, there is a satanic lullaby over the saints. And she said, I can feel it trying to put me to sleep. I would rather go back and risk what they do. And what they do is they keep the woman alive as a sex slave before they torture her, before they kill her, okay? Hell is what that is. And yet she would rather go make her bed there than here and sit under the satanic lullaby. Now it gets worse. The weeping brother says this. He was so grieved when he got off of that, seeing that, what she said, he went before the Lord and said, Lord, what do you say about this? And he has a vision. And in this vision, he sees a woman who represents the body of Christ. And by her is standing Jesus. She's sitting, and Jesus is standing. And she's in front of this mirror, and she's combing her long hair. And she's gazing at herself. And Jesus is right there. But all she can see is herself, and across the front of her, he sees the word, self-absorbed. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me. That's terrifying to me. I wonder, you know, I thank God we have enough time to get this right before we stand before him. I want to get it right. And I know that I have, you know, we all have some knowledge, but we all have a lot of ignorance too about the things of heaven. There's so much we don't know about how he sees things. I learn every day. But I want to get this right. I met somebody years ago who was so on fire that they sought God so fervently that they became like a fire. They carried fire. They were hot physically. I know you, some of you heard this, but listening to this person teach, I got a sunburn on my face. It burnt my skin just listening to a cassette tape in the car. Burnt my face. I drove a long way to go to a church where this person was going to preach. And when they walked towards me, the fire of God came close. It got hot. The closer they walked, they were walking, they were in the Spirit. They're just preaching in the Spirit. They're doing this. I'm not doing it in the Spirit, but they're just doing this. And coming closer, and the heat was like a wall of heat from God. How did that happen? Did God just wake up one day and say, gee, you know, I like that person better? No, absolutely not. They pressed in until they got the presence. They pressed in until they got the fire. We talked about it last week. John G. Lake pressed in until he got lightnings from heaven. Repetitive. These lightnings would come from heaven and strike him through the head and go through him and touch other people and heal them. Lightning. I seen lightning hit somebody once in a service. I saw it go and hit this person, and they went flying. They went flying. Some of you were there. Never the same again. Never the same again. One bolt. But see, that person was seeking, pressing, you know, wouldn't be said no to. I won't let you go till you bless me. I have to have it. Now, here's what I really want to say. When it says that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in his body, right? That's while he was here in his physical body. Now, we even know after resurrection, he still has a physical body. We're not 100% sure of the nature of that, but we know he did have one because he said, touch my hand, put your hand in my side, see that it is I myself, a spirit, has not flesh and blood as you see I have. And by the way, got anything to eat? Oh, here's a fish, let me eat this in front of you. He has a body, and this was resurrected. Resurrected. There's a man in heaven in a physical body, seated at the right hand of God. And you have been made complete. If you are born again, and especially if you've received that Holy Ghost, you have been made complete, been filled up, crammed full, leveled up, finished with that God, that God presence that he poured in. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is in you. So if we are continually looking to heaven, oh, won't you do this for me? Oh, won't you do that for me? It's okay to pray stuff, but I think we will get further if we begin to realize he has already given us some things and he's looking for somebody that will take the time it takes to tear down the wall, drill through, do what it takes. Because it seems to me, and this is just a parable, so I don't get caught on some kind of physical thing, but sometimes God shows me pictures to help me understand. Because I was thinking, Jesus is the only person that's ever lived that didn't have that Romans 7, the sin dwelling in my flesh that Paul talked about. All the rest of us have had it because we're children of Adam. Even once we get saved, Paul was saved. He was the greatest apostle, wasn't he? Or Peter, possibly. But Paul was a very great apostle, and yet he still had this operation going on in his flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. Right? Was he not saved? Sure, he was saved. Probably had more walked in more glory and presence than most people ever have. And yet still he had this issue in his flesh and he knew it. Isn't that interesting? Who's the only person who didn't ever have that in their flesh? Jesus Christ. So think about this. Jesus, even as a little boy, he could commune with God and did all the time. Because all the stuff that was taught him, think about this. How did Jesus learn all that stuff? Who could possibly mentor him? The local rabbi? Nope. Mom and dad? No, not really. Now, dad was a man of God. Joseph was a man of God. He knew his word. He was a man of the Spirit. But nobody could mentor Jesus in how to be the Son of God. Nobody could explain to him Isaiah 53 in its fullness. Nobody. Except one, and that's the Holy Ghost. That's the presence of the Father. So Jesus spent his whole life hanging out with God. Hanging out. Learning from the Father what he was called to. And couldn't really even talk to anybody about it. Isn't that interesting? You know, sometimes when you preach, you kind of want to talk to somebody about, did you ever have this? Or you want to bounce it off somebody. Who was he going to bounce it off of? Nobody had a clue. They didn't understand the heavenly realm. It's a completely different realm. And so Jesus learned this stuff from his Father by way of the Holy Spirit. But the one thing he didn't have was he didn't have the sin nature of Adam. Thank God. He didn't have that. He was pure, perfect, holy. He didn't have, in some ways this may have been a blessing, he didn't have that pull. Now it says he was tempted in all ways like as we are, but he didn't have that inward pull to go do something else. He didn't have it. So when he said, my favorite thing is my Father's presence, that was his favorite thing. Remember when they lost him? You know, they went to the temple for the annual thing, right? And the whole parade of people's going home, and they don't even notice that he's not there because it was all their relatives, it was all the whole town's doing the parade. You know, they're tramping home. Wait a minute, where's Jesus? Where's Yeshua? They got to go back. They're worried about him. They were anxious. And he says, why were you worried about me? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? And he was debating and asking questions. And they were amazed at his knowledge because he was little, little guy. Think about this. So he had in him, now I don't know how it fully worked with him because he didn't receive the fullness of the Spirit till he was at the River Jordan. There was a fullness he got there. I wondered about this. Why did John the Baptist get it in the womb? And yet Jesus had to, come on. How does that work? But Jesus operated in some things and from a place that I believe he wants us to learn how to operate from. And I know some of you heard me tell my story. I won't tell the whole thing, but there was a point where I saw, it was like a well, it was like I went down into a well of water and the water was very dirty. And the water was water that God said some of the church had been drinking. It wasn't pure. And God loves his church. This is not a disrespect to any church, okay? But there are some things that are not pure and they're not clean in the water, right? And I think we know that if we watch the news, right? Say yes, we do. Yeah, there's some really bad stuff going on. Or it's like the church doesn't know anymore right from wrong. I really want to go there, but I'm not gonna. But people who've been said to be infallible, speak for God, suddenly now negate hundreds and hundreds of years of doctrine to say, well, I guess it's okay now. No, it's not. The Bible couldn't be more clear. And did they change it? No, they didn't change it. Oh, how did I go there? So this well, God showed me of very, very unclean water, and I grieved because I knew that God was grieving. God loves his people. God doesn't want, he's not angry. People who paint God as angry, what he is he's grieved. He's heartbroken because he loves the church and he loves his kids. He loves his children. He loves the ones that are radically saved, kind of saved, maybe not quite so saved, and he loves the lost. And his heart is always to bring them in, to help them find repentance, to help them find him in truth. And repentance, I'll tell you about repentance. Repentance basically means making God first. You know, a lot of times why people sin is God isn't really Lord. I had to tell a brother, a dear brother, you know, we're having a talk, a nice talk, and he's like, you know, kind of schmoozing me, conning me, you know, being a nice Christian. Well, I'm not stupid, okay? I do have a little discernment. And I love this guy. I'm telling you, I love this guy. Really do. And I stopped and I said, you know, I believe Jesus wants me to tell you that the choice before you is whether you will make Jesus Lord. And he got up and walked away. He didn't want to hear that. He wanted me to be persuaded of his Christianity. But it doesn't matter what I think. It couldn't matter less what I think. But it does matter what God thinks. And you can schmooze people all day long. But when Jesus is not Lord, you will end up in sin. What's going to keep you? What will keep you out of temptation if he's only Lord of this, that, and the other, but not that? So repentance is essentially when you take him and you say, you are Lord, yes, even over this thing. Even over this thing that's been an idol to me that I love to do or I want to do or I'm tempted to do. And when you say, you know what, you are more worthy than that. Give me your grace to quit that. Give me your grace to make you Lord. And a lot of problems go away, just flat out go away. A lot of deliverance happens. A lot of true repentance happens when we make him Lord of all. And I remember when he wasn't in my life, and I had all kinds of trials and tribulations and problems. Wah, wah, wah. Of course I did. He wasn't Lord. And was he mad at me? No. Was he judging me? No. But what I did, see, whoever you make Lord, that's your Lord. And so if you make adultery Lord, that's a foul spirit. That's actually a fallen God is what that is. It's a principality. And now you've not only, see, you think in adultery that you're with somebody because they're attractive. No. No, sometimes the devil can make them attractive. And you are drawn to them, and you don't even realize it's a spirit. And you get sucked into a relationship, and you're running and hiding and pretending and living this double life and hoping nobody knows. Well, did you think God didn't see it? God sees it. Does he love you less? No, but earnestly he wants you out of it because that thing will kill you. That demon God will kill you in the end. To whom you yield your members, servants to obey, his servant you are. I was praying for somebody the other day and I was just praying for him and asking for God to, you know, help them make right choices. And God said this in a very abrupt way. He said, it's out of my jurisdiction. I was like, what? What are you saying? He said, they have chosen another God. In other words, I love you, Holly, but don't pray to me about this. When they choose to come back and make me Lord, you can pray all you want, and I'll hear your prayer, and I'll answer it, because I want them back more than you do. I want them back more than you do. But they have choices that they have made, willful, knowing choices. So guess what? They have to make willful, knowing choices to come back. Scary to me. Scary. How did I get here? So in you, if you're truly born again, and if you've gotten filled with the Spirit, there is a part of you called your spirit man in which he poured. Remember we talked a month or two ago about new wine has to go in new wine skins. Okay, a new wineskin, this is just my opinion. I've never heard anybody say this, but I don't know what else it could be. To me, a new wineskin is you got born again, so now you have a new vessel in your inner man. And the new wine is the Holy Spirit can be poured into that. He cannot give the infilling of the Holy Spirit to somebody that isn't born again because it would kill them. The cloth would tear. Remember that? Okay. So the Lord has filled you. Let's say, hopefully everyone in here is born again, and hopefully you've received the Holy Spirit. And so that means in your mortal body, you have a wineskin that's pure, holy, and perfect, and it's full of that new wine. That's your spirit man. It has, guess what, all of heaven, because you've been made complete in him, filled up, leveled up, right? Full to the brim, finished. All this is in you. The kingdom of heaven is in you. But yet, if we don't, see, what happened to me is I got hungry, starving. I couldn't be satisfied because I saw the real thing. I was so blessed. I don't know why I was so blessed. If I'd have gone to church like everybody else every Sunday and just, I would have ended up like everybody else, I'm pretty sure. But somehow God, in his grace and mercy, caused me to encounter somebody that was so full of fire and so full of heaven and so full of God, and I saw the real thing. And once you see the real thing, nothing else will do it for you. Nothing. No job, no career, no marriage, no money, no house, none of that, none of it. You don't give a hoot about anything but the real thing. That, for me, was the pearl of great price. And once you see that, you're wrecked for anything else. And I remember the day I said, I don't even know what this is, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life seeking you. That was like 40 years ago, and I'm still seeking him, and I'm still learning, and I'm nowhere near where I want to be, but I'm sure not where I used to be. But what began to happen? I began to have a relationship with the Spirit of God in me. I began to have more understanding of what he had given me. I began to have more and more revelation of what he's done for all of us. None of us are special, and yet all of us are special. What he did for all. There is no one outside. If you're in covenant, you're not less. It can't be. To say you're less would be to accuse God of being unjust. To say you're not fit, but so-and-so is, you're not gifted, but so-and-so is. It's okay to say somebody has a special gift, that's all right. But to say like that, don't think God would use me, you've now attacked God's character. Because that's not how he is. He wants everyone. If God had his way, people would be so fired up and turned on and living in prayer for him, blazing for him. And that's his desire. And there's nothing, no good, this is the scripture, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. Wow. And here we are dibbling and dabbling in stuff we think is important, and it's so not important. But you know, we have the ability to get our mind focused on the things of this world or the things of God. Our mind is nothing more than a rich computer. It's a really smart computer. Here's what I like to say, pizza in, pizza out. Because if you eat pizza every Monday, guess what? Every Monday, you're going to want pizza. If you eat certain things, you're going to start to want them. If you feed yourself on certain things, if you watch a certain soap opera, I'm not saying right or wrong, it doesn't matter what it is. If you begin to get involved in Bible study, then your focus starts to go on it. Your focus follows what you focus on. So you get to drive where you want to go in this thing. And some of us just get too involved in the things of this world. Did you know that the Bible says to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God? So we have to kind of guard how we interact with worldly things. Right? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. So if something's going to get me all caught up, I can't do it. I could do it once for fun, but if it starts to own my thoughts, starts to pull me aside, starts to get me a little too interested. No, I'm never doing that again. No. New. No. You see the difference? Yeah. It's like, well, I don't want to get in anybody's doctrinal bottom drawer. But I'll just say there are some habits that God wouldn't fall off the throne if he went once in a while and did it, you know, for fun, because it's not openly sin. It's just not necessarily edifying. But if it begins to own you, now you got a problem. Because it grips you, it starts to become a stronghold, because our mind has the capacity to begin to focus on things until they become a god. Okay? It could be anything. It could be, you know, a hobby. Nothing wrong with having hobbies. I have a couple. Nothing wrong with that. But if that hobby ever starts to take over, I had, you know, my story. I loved horses and farms. That's all I ever wanted. But when God showed me that was an idol, out. Out, 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 out. We're not doing that. I will not have an idol before my king. I don't want one, ever. because he's worthy of more than that. Amen. So, trying to get to this. So in you, if you can believe the word of God, you house the glory of God, the presence of God, the nature of God, the character of God, his kindness. You say, well, then why am I so mean? Because your flesh has been ruling you. Okay? We all have the ability to live in one or the other, and most of us kind of go back and forth. It is an ongoing endeavor to learn how to live in the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they shall be called the sons of God. You know why? They'll act more like him. Because when you begin to operate more out of the Spirit, suddenly you love people without reason. You love jerks. I met somebody at a party, and if they knew who I was, they hate me. I mean, I'm talking about this person. Doesn't like me at all, and I know it. But they didn't know that I knew who they were. And they were being real sweet because they didn't know who I was. And they wanted to give me a hug, and I gave them an extra big hug. I mean, I really, I'm not the best hugger in the world, but I thought, I'm going to just love the stuffings out of them. And it wasn't fake. It wasn't feigned. The Bible says love should not be feigned. That means fake. No, I really love them. Now, was that Holly loving them? No, it's the Lord. Because am I always like that? No. I told you last week, there's sometimes that people annoy me. Because they're annoying. But I found this. The more I press into him, the more of him leaks over into the flesh side of things. And the more it's like I find myself loving people without a reason. Wanting to be around people. I'm a true introvert. A true introvert really just loves being alone with God. Hallelujah. Not that we don't like people, we just... You know, somebody said it to me this way. They said, an extrovert is energized by being around people. I mean, that was Edgar. The more people you put him around, boy, he would light a firecracker on his head. He would boom, you know. But an introvert feels worn out after being with people. I'm like, yep, that's true. Even if you love them, even if they're close friends, too much time with people and you just kind of go, I love you, but I just got to pull away. It's just, I don't get it. I don't know why. It's just the way introverts are. How did we get here? Trying to get to this. Okay. In Philemon, there's a scripture that goes with, think about all the stuff I said is in you. Right? The nature and character of God, the love of God, God's forgiveness for people no matter what they did to you, all the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, it's all in you. The knowledge of God. The Bible says you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Huh. Well, how do I know them? Not in my flesh head. That doesn't know anything. But in my spirit man, the Holy Spirit, he knows everything. Right? So it's how well I can function in it is directly proportional to how well I can tap into that side of the well. Remind me to finish my story about the well. I'm going to get to it. Philemon 1:6. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective as you fully acknowledge every good thing that is in us in Christ. So as you begin to acknowledge, see, religion says, I'm no good, I'm a bum, I'll just go lay on a bed of nails. You know, that's religion. But this is saying that faith works as you acknowledge who Jesus is in you. It's okay to say, well, I don't really know anything, but Jesus in me does. I don't have any ability to preach, but Jesus in me does. I don't have any ability to cook or bake, but Jesus in me does. The works that I do, it's Jesus in me doing them. So that's proportional to how well we break through that wall, how well we tear down anything that limits us from accessing what's in us. And it says here, by acknowledging every good thing that's in us. So when you're reading your Bible, hopefully you're reading your Bible, when you're reading your Bible and it says something that you have that you say, I don't think I have that, instead of saying you don't have it, say, I have that right there. I acknowledge I have that. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Hallelujah. right? Begin to acknowledge the good thing that's in you, because that's how your faith for it becomes effective. How about this? Healing lives in me. Well, I just don't know if I have that gift. Yeah, you do. It's living in you. I'm going to have you say, healing lives inside of me. The gifts of the Spirit live inside me. The fruits of the Spirit live inside me. The ability to overcome sin lives inside me. The ability to love creeps lives inside of me. The ability to love my enemy lives inside of me. So when you acknowledge every good thing that God has already put in you, you are starting to release it. And when you pray, and especially when you pray in the Spirit and read your word, what you're doing is you're unleashing the greatest power of the universe in that area. And it's like the kid with his finger in the dike. Remember that little cartoon years ago? Well, at first, if the kid pulls his finger out, it's just a leak. But the force of the water gradually leaks more and more. And the more it leaks, the more it opens. And the more it opens, the more it opens. And eventually, what happens if you keep at it and don't give up, what begins to happen is a deluge, a river flowing forth. You might call it revival. You might call it the life of God. You might call it the power of God. You might call it the presence of God. But it's Him flowing through you. And it feels life. When it happens, it feels like, zzz, you know, it feels like you're alive more than you've ever been alive. It's awesome. There's nothing on earth that can compare to it. Nothing. And so it's worth going after. Okay, I'm going to finish with the well. So I saw this well, and it was full of garbage, and the water was murky, and God said to me, that's the water my church has been drinking. And I felt the grieving and the sadness of God. And I said, oh God, could you help me bring pure water to the church? Could you help me? I'm not anybody. I'm not anybody at all. And in my natural self, I knew, absolutely knew, not being fake humble, this is true. I had no gifting whatsoever, no ability to speak publicly, nothing I could offer him, but a heart's desire. I said, would you help me? And he took me down to the very bottom of this well, and there were two bricks out, and I laid on the side of, this is a vision, of course, but it was a very real and living, it was one of the most real ones I ever had. Looking under there, and I saw the most crystal clear blue water on the other side of that wall. I don't think I knew until the last 24 hours that it related to what I'm talking about tonight. See, I just thought, okay, you're trying to bring pure water, hold the real truth. You know, you're trying to break some of our religious crud that's built up over 2,000 years. There's a lot of junk that's built up that's just not true. But we accept it without question because it's the way it's always done. Right? There's stuff that happens in church. In fact, I was talking to somebody, and they came to our service, and they couldn't, it was like they thought we were too something, I don't know. We lift our hands, oh my God. Well, wait a minute, didn't they do that in the Bible? You know, but it bothered them. You know, God forbid somebody should dance. Oh wait, didn't King David dance? And oh, what about Miriam? But that was okay, but you know, not in the church. Because we've been so brainwashed as to how this is supposed to work. But what if in doing that we're entirely missing some stuff God wants? It occurs to me today, after the last 24, could it be that one sense of this parable is releasing the pure water through the wall that's in you and out through you? We pray for revival. Could it not happen that way? And doesn't it, when you look at historic revivals, isn't it usually through somebody that's so sold out to God? Yeah. The answer is yes. Yeah. Somebody that doesn't care what people think. Somebody that's so sold out to God that they'll be radical, and it's like something finally comes gushing out. Yeah, couldn't it be you? Yes, the answer is yes. It could be you. Okay, hallelujah. Glory to God.